conditioning and just enjoy the weather, you know. But we're glad you're here today, and just pray that you'll really be blessed today. We come together as God's children, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have to join our hearts together. Mike, is that a little bit too loud? Is that too loud back there, or is it okay? I guess we're all right. So, Daniel chapter 5. We're going to finish up the chapter. And so if you'll turn there, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father in heaven, we just want to take this opportunity this morning. And Father, as we come together as your church here, and we're just so thankful, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come through a week that you've been faithful to us as a people. You've watched over us. You have blessed us. We are so thankful, Lord, for the very relationship that we have with you because of your dear Son, Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Savior. And it's you, Lord, that we come to honor today. Lord, we know that a day when your church comes together in unison, Lord, more than anything else, we want you to be honored. And we want you to be pleased today with the worship that's presented in this place. Lord, that only happen as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And that, Lord, that you will look at the motives of our hearts. And, Lord, that you'll see that you have a people that have been wonderfully saved by your marvelous grace. And, Lord, that we come with thanksgiving in our hearts to honor you. And so we pray that would happen in these hours that we spend together. First of all, in this hour of what we call Sunday school, a time that we could open up your word and teach your word, and that your Holy Spirit would be one who enlightens us, instructs us. So we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us this morning and work in our hearts. Lord, I want to pray for every Sunday school teacher and every student that's here today, Lord, that we would come with willing hearts, open hearts, and at our desire that we would learn from you. And Lord, then when we come the next hour, Lord, in this place, in this auditorium, Lord, as a brother from Croatia comes and shares the word with us, Lord, we'll spend time in here just opening up our hearts and lifting our hearts in worship and praise to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our time together. Lord, I want to pray for each one who will be ministering today, Lord, as we pray for the pastor, and Lord, we pray for those who will be leading in worship, those who will be playing instruments, those who will be singing a special, those who will be reading and praying this morning. Lord, we pray that all this be done, Lord, not for us, O God, but for you, that you would be pleased and you would be honored. And now, Lord, I just want to pray, the Lord, that you'll help me, Lord, as I present your word this morning. More than anything else, Lord, we pray that in this hour and the next hour, Lord, the words that are be shared, Lord, that you'll have your way and that you'll speak and teach us, Lord, and woe our hearts, Lord, to the kind of people that you want us to be. Lord, I'm very much aware that we live in a day that this land of ours, the world is in turmoil. And Lord, just as we have been studying in Daniel, that his world was turned upside down, and that Daniel himself was one who was resolute, he was committed, he was faithful. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, as we live in our world today, that as we see kingdoms rise and fall, that, Lord, that our desire, Lord, that we would honor you no matter what the circumstances, knowing that, Lord, you made a wonderful promise to us that you would never leave nor forsake us. So bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Daniel chapter 5, and I'm just going to kind of get us up to where we left off last week. As we call, I'm just going to summarize this a little bit, is that there was three indictments that we talked about last week that was against Belshazzar. As you recall, that he had this feast going on, this drunken orgy that he invited all these wives and concubines and all his lords, and there they were having a drunken feast, and And at one point that he decides that he's going to mock God and orders all of the vessels that were used out of the temple of God for sacrifice, for salvation. And he took and had those come into the banquet hall, and him and his wives and his lords and his friends started drinking out of them and were mocking God in a sense. And then they were worshiping their own gods and their false idols. And so then this handwriting, this hand comes on the wall. And all of a sudden the king's countenance changed. And this is a man who his knees start knocking and he's fearful. I mean, you can imagine the sight that was going on at that time. Here he is sitting up in his throne. All these people gathered around, and right in front of them where the light would be, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Now, some of those that were there probably figured, boy, this is a great show. Look what King Belshazzar is doing, you know. He's got a show going on. His hand's up there writing and that, but he knows it's nothing that he did or had ordered, and he was afraid. And he brings in, as was naturally, all the wizards came in. He wanted somebody to interpret what was going on. And you know, there again we see that a lot of times the world finds themselves in trouble, and the first thing they want to do is bring in all the fools. That's what I call them, because the Bible calls them fools. If you leave God out of your life, you're a fool. God says that in His Word. And so these men, as even his grandfather had learned, they're useless. It's only as you see Daniel, finally the king's mother comes in and she says, there is one in your kingdom that he knew about, or he should have known about, that he, in him is the spirit of the living God, of the holy God. And so Daniel's brought in, and as we saw last week, is that Daniel starts to give him a little sermon that starts with. And he starts to tell him all about what happened to his grandfather, how he was, that God had given him this great kingdom. And he was this head of gold from this metallic statue that we discovered in chapter 2. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, how your grandfather had come to know the Most High God, that he rules in the kingdoms of men. And it's he who puts kingdoms together and takes kingdoms down. And then he goes to tell him how that he was lifted up in pride, and how God then humbled him and told him the story. And what really came out of here was what he says to Belshazzar. He says, you knew all this. So there was the three indictments that we see against Belshazzar. And the first one was that of indictment against sinning against knowledge or against the light. He says, because you knew all this and you failed to heed, you failed to humble your own heart. And so we see then it's a fragrant rebellion against knowledge, because he had known these things. He had probably witnessed them as a grandchild and heard the stories of his grandfather and all these things. That, because as we learned that from last week, is that Nebuchadnezzar, most theologians believe, is that he came to faith, and there's evidence he came to faith. You know, you see the proclamations that he made towards the in chapter 4. But I want you to see something right here. You know, we see this thing about sinning against knowledge and against the light. And it's something that we need to be careful of, is that when God reveals truth to us, how it's important that we would heed those truths and not to ignore those. You know, there's a situation, if you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11, and this is when Jesus gives a judgment, actually, against a number of cities that he had visited, or he had shown miracles, and he had proclaimed his words. And then we see here a very similar judgment, that you knew all these things, you saw the truth. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 20 it says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, is more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, when you will be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades, for it is mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So you see the judgment, that there comes a time when God says enough is enough. And you see the warnings. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, we know that when he saw this, when he was concerned about this dream that he had, and he calls in Daniel, and Daniel tells him, he says, look, this judgment is against you. And if you don't repent, maybe if you would repent and turn from your ways and do what's right, maybe God will prolong and hold back his judgment. And we've seen God do that, as we talked before about in the days of Jonah, when Nineveh, a wicked city, a city that the Jews themselves hated. They hate those people. They were their enemies. And yet God was going to bring judgment upon them, and he sent Jonah to do that. And you know the story. Jonah went the other way, and he rebelled against God. And the reason he did that, he says, I knew that God was a merciful God and that he would forgive these people if they were to do what he told them to do, and that was to repent. In a similar way, we see right here with Belshazzar. When he says in verse 22 of Daniel chapter 5, he says, you knew all this. It's no secret that you didn't know the truth. You know, the truth is revealed. Your grandfather made proclamation through his whole kingdom, letting people know there is but one God in heaven. And so we see the indictment is that he sins against the light or against the truth. Now, the second indictment that we see right here is that he blasphemed God, as we see here in verse 23. He says right here, he says, but you have lifted up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of the house have been brought in before you. You and your Lord, your wives and your concubines, and drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of wood and stone, which you did not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand, listen to this, the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are your ways, you have not honored. And so we see this, what he's done here is that he's brought these vessels in there and he's mocking God. He's blaspheming God. He's making fun of God. They're worshiping these idols with all the things that were sacred to God. And that leads us then to the third indictment that came against Belshazzar, was that he worshiped idols. He didn't honor God. He took God's holy things and he desecrated them, mocked it, and then he went ahead and he worshiped his gods. And we know from Scripture, I mean, these kind of gods that we know about are nothing but from the pit of hell. In fact, we're told that is that people who worship other religions and worship idols, that was says in James that these are doctrines of demons. And so we know that people who are not following the truth and not worshiping the truth, this is exactly what's happened. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:1 says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. So these are the three indictments that we see then against Belshazzar. Now, what I'd like to do then is think about this. Belshazzar acts as though he's got all the time in the world. And we know that what's happening right at this time is that his father by this time has been defeated. He's taken in exile. And because he's in this great city, Babylon, that has these walls that are 30 feet high and wide enough that you could have four chariots running around the tops of these things and 30-foot tall brass gates and everything else, and he feels he's all secure. And that's the problem with the world, and that's the problem with these false religions, is there's false hope, and there's no real safety in there. God knows exactly what he's doing. But he thinks he's got all the time in the world. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus gave of the rich fool. If you'll turn there for a second, I just want to touch base on that. Luke chapter 12, if you go to Luke chapter 12. So think about Belshazzar at this time. It's unbelievable. He's got this Medo-Persian army surrounding around his city, and they're encamped. And by the way, it was prophesied about that too. I've been doing some more studying and seeing that God had told him that the Medes would come and they would actually surround him, surround the encampment of Babylon. That's exactly what happens. God knows exactly what he plans and what he's going to do. But it reminds me of this. Here's this man. He's having his drunken party. You know, the world's about ready to collapse on him, and he has this false hope in the safety of the city. It reminds me of this guy, Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 16. And he says right here, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, well, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And this is kind of the attitude of Belshazzar. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You see, they felt in that city, because they had the canal from the Euphrates River coming through, they had all the water they needed. The size of the city was so large, and they had so much storage right there, they felt they had enough food for 20 years. So what am I worried about this army outside my walls? They can't get at me. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasures for himself. And look at this. Here's the problem with this world. Here's the problem with what's happening here in America. We have decided as a nation overall, we don't want God in our plans. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him in our schools. We don't even want him in our families. And most of the families are buying into it. It's unbelievable when I hear the stats of even Christians, half of them don't even go to church anymore, the so-called Christians. We think we could live without God, and it says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so that's going to lead us now then into God's warning, and we'll see that now. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. So picking up here at verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mena, Tekel, and Parson. And then Daniel goes ahead and gives the description. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mena, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So we see then the Lord gives this warning. And by the way, they say that most anybody who could understand the Arabic language could probably have read that, what was on there. But they just didn't know understanding of it. So when we see the words like Mina, and it's interesting that he says it twice. God gives that warning twice, Mina, Mina. Now, it kind of reminds me is that when I have studied Scripture and we've read the life of Jesus and his teachings, many times you see this repetition, don't you? Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. Normally, when that's basically said like that, it's a word that God had determined and established. There's no changing that. It's in God's heart. It's something that he says is going to happen. It's something that's definitely true. That's why Jesus was always a man of the way, the truth, and the life. He always spoke the truth. And he could say this, verily, verily, I say unto you, mena, mena. And what he's saying right here, that word basically is saying right here, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, you are warned. And the difference here is that he's not given a whole year like his grandfather was given. Because he had seen so much of the truth and taught the truth, and yet he mocked God and he refused to honor the God of the universe. See, he would bring the kingdom of Babylon to its end, just as God said he would. And we'll see a little bit of that in a little bit. And then we see the words right here, he says here about Tekel. And that's interesting. And he speaks here about the fact that you've been weighed. Take a look at it again. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I'd like to touch base on that a little bit. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that speaks about being weighed. What does God mean that he's weighed you? You have been weighed and found wanting. You think God weighs you in your life? You think he weighs us? Sure he does. Look at these couple of verses. First of all, turn over to Job. And we see this very thing that comes up right here. Job chapter 31. And look at verses 5 and 6. And he says, I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened to deceit. Let me be weighed in a just balance, and let God know my integrity. You see, one of the reasons that we're weighed is that God really wants to know your heart. Wants you. He already knows it. I mean, it's not he needs to know it. But he's bringing you to a point. See, because sometimes we fool ourselves. We can't trust these hearts at times. Our own hearts are deceitfully wicked, are they not? It amazes me, even after all the years that I have been walking with my dear Savior and Lord, that sometimes I do things in my own heart and I say, where did that come from? How terrible of a thought or how terrible of a deed? Because our hearts are like that. That's why we needed to be born again and come to a living faith with the living God and become spiritually born so that we have new purpose in life. But here he says that one of the things that God weighs us, puts us in just balance, and God to let God know my integrity. See, how is your integrity? God will weigh you and he'll show you. The whole thing happened in your life that when you're on the weigh scale of God is that the results of that, he's showing you really the integrity of your life. How, you know, like we've been studying Daniel and what we have found. I love, he's one of my greatest characters in the Old Testament because you go through his whole life and you can't find nothing he's doing wrong. But he does pray in chapter 9, and we'll see this later. He does pray and confesses the sin. He was only human like you and I. He wasn't no super saint. But he was a man of great integrity. He was committed to his God, as we've talked about before. And so our lives are being weighed. And this is what happened to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, you've been weighed. And what we have found is that you have hastened to deceit. You have walked in falsehood. Now go with me over into Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirit. You see, this world itself and people, you know, and if we don't know God, is that, like I said, God calls us a fool. If we resist God and resist learning of God or resist His Word, is that God calls us fools. And a fool will say in his own heart, I'm fine. I'm okay. You know people like that. They're all around you. You even family, friends, or co-workers, strangers that you meet. They're walking through life like there's nothing, no care in the world. But they're being shook today because of what's happening in our midst. And I believe that's from God. As I mentioned before, as I told you as I was reading some of John MacArthur's teachings and out of Romans chapter 1, where he says God turns them over to immorality, to homosexuality, to doing what's not right in their, you know, to doing what's right in their own eyes, not knowing the difference between right and wrong or calling good evil and evil good. That's what we're living in today. And so we see right here that in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And there's another one, chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You see, in one sense, we're being weighed to see what kind of integrity we have, what kind of character that you have. But the other thing that we're being weighed on here, he weighs the heart. God wants to know the motives, or wants you to see your very own motives of your heart. As I said, sometimes our heart is very deceitfully and wicked, and who would know its ways? But God weighs us and shows these things of what we're really like, doesn't he? He shows you the motives. Some things that happen in your life, you finally get to see then, yes, you're right, Lord. I did that. That was the motive of my heart. You know, someday we're all going to stand before God through the Bema seat, and our motives are going to be weighed. Our actions are going to be weighed. Now, we're never going to stand there and give judgment for an accountability for our sins, because our sins have been paid for by our dear Savior. But someday we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, and what he's going to weigh you is how you lived as a Christian. You know, the reason that you did this and that, what was the motive behind that? Was it for self-gain, self-recognition? Or really was it for because you were submitting to the Lord and you loved the Lord and your desire was to please the Lord? You see, that's what he's talking about here, these weighings right here. So let's go back to Daniel. There's another thing that comes out when we see this, where it says that God weighs him. You've been weighed and found wanting. What's the problem with Belshazzar? We've already seen the indictments on it, but this guy is really lacking in his life, isn't he? And that's when we're on the balance and he says you're lacking or you're found wanting. Something's not right. When the scales are balanced on here, now don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about salvation right here. I'm not talking about where the natural man, there's a way that seems right into his own eyes. There's a way that seems right, but the ways is the way of destruction. And the world feels that way. Well, I'll just be a good Joe. You know, I've been good enough all my life. God, when you look at my life, and there's the balance right there, and you're going to see all the good in my life, and that should outweigh, on that balance, that should outweigh the bad things. Well, that's not the scorecard that God keeps. That if we are going to try to do it on our own, the passing grade is 100% perfection. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Scripture is very clear about. The Scripture is very clear that none are righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your works are as filthy rags when it's done in your own motives, for your own good. Someday, the books are going to be open for the unbelievers. They're going to stand before God. And they're going to be measured by the books of their life. See, you and I, if we're in Christ, we are already in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? I don't have to stand there and give account for my wrongdoings in that, because Christ said, Father, I paid for that. But the unbeliever, they're going to have no Savior standing there, no intercessor for them, no mediator. They're going to stand there wide open in the books of their life. And that book is going to say, condemned, guilty. You see? So what do we see about Belshazzar? What's he lacking in his life? Well, first of all, we see that there's really no accountability in his life. This guy is just off on his own. He's kind of, you know, because of where he was born under the kingship, he's been kind of given it over, probably never worked a day in his life. In all these things, that there's really no accountability, there's no integrity in his life. That reminds me of I mentioned before Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there, because I want to reference this and think about what just Belshazzar were the ways you've been weighed and you've been found wanting or lacking, okay? And this really sums it up. But when you look at this passage, I've never really looked at it in the light of just looking at Belshazzar's life. But Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to cover here a few verses, 18 to 23. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You knew all this, Belshazzar. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Belshazzar, you're without excuse. I've weighed you. The evidence is there. You're lacking. You've been found wanting. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and reptiles. What a picture. This is a picture of our human race today, is it not? It hasn't changed. The human heart is still the same. It refuses to acknowledge the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And why? Because just as when the fall happened, just as Satan in his own fall wanted to be like the Most High God, He wanted to sit up in the assemblies of his throne and be like God and above God. That's pride. And mankind has followed in that same footstep ever since the fall. Well, we'll become our own God. And there is such so much falseness going on today is that in this new age and other religions and that, what they really believe is that they're going to become gods. And they when they leave this world, they're going to go to the next highest level. And to finally, they are just like God. And there are people that live today like they are gods. Have no concern for, as what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when the charges was against him, is that he was against the poor and the oppressed. And he was part of the problem of why they were poor and oppressed. Well, let's go back to Daniel, and I want to show you a second thing that he's lacking right here. Look at verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart. And we've talked about this before, a lot with Nebuchadnezzar, because he was a very proud man. And I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, that when you're dealing with the outside world and when you're trying to share the gospel with people, the one thing that God's Spirit has to break through, and that is the pride of man. Because it's pride that holds us against the very fact that, me a sinner? You have a right calling me a sinner? Well, I'm okay. I'm not a bad guy. And I'm okay. I'm the king of my world, and things are going my way. It's pride. And I've shared this. I've shared with a really good friend of mine for years. In a time when he was most broken in his life, I've never seen a guy so broken, weeping and bawling in my car. And I tried to share with him the need that he had in his life, present Christ to him, the answer for his problems. And he still to this day has not humbled his heart that I know of. And I looked at him and I told him, I says, you know what the problem is? It's your pride. And he said to me, Bill, you know, you're right. See? And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. So that's the problem we have in this world, is that pride. Pride is the sin that keeps many in this predicament that they're in and never come to a saving knowledge of God, the living God. So he lacks humility. And the third thing he lacks, or he's found wanting on right here, as we see in verse 23. And that is taking things that are holy, the sanctity of God, treating it as if it's something secular. Look what he does right here. Look at verse 23. I'll pick it up here. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lord, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold. You took these sacred things that came out of the temple of God, and these sacred things were used as instruments to show the salvation of God to this world. They represented that. And you have taken them and you've used them for just eating and drinking and for your own pleasures. You see, we have a world today that it's secular as can be. We don't need God in our lives. We're so smart. We're so, you know, we're progressing. You know, we've sent people to the moon. You know, we can now put together a vaccine within less than a year. Look how great we are. What do we need God for? Look what we're doing. And then the last thing we see right here is that not honoring God and worshiping idols, as we talked about before. He said, you drunk wine from men and you praise the gods of silver and the gods of gold. Well, that leads us now then to the rest of the chapter right here. So Daniel gives this interpretation, gives these warnings to him, comes right and tells him that judgment is coming. And just like I said before, the judgment that he's going to experience right now is that very night he's going to lose his life. You see, God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? We would say, well, God isn't fair. He gave his grandfather a whole year. I mean, he gave the people of Noah 120 years to repent before the floods came. And sometimes we take advantage of God's goodness and mercy and grace. Be careful now. God is gracious. We have a wonderful, merciful, gracious God. But don't sin against that. Be careful in your own life when things are going a certain way. You see, there's a time where, and I'll finish with this in a little bit, is that there's a time of examination of our own lives. And we should use passages like this and what God is doing in these people. He's given us these stories for a reason. It's to help us to understand how God works in the affairs of men and women, and what God desires and demands of us. But let me wrap this up quickly. It's already quarter after, and I do need to finish up here. But I just want to see right here, let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. And then Belshazzar, verse 29, gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in all the kingdom. Big deal. Woe is me. Daniel knew that very night. He knew within a short time. I mean, already that the army was already had taken the canal, diverted it, dried it up. That led a nice big hole that the army just crawled right underneath those big walls. And they're already going through the city. And I imagine Daniel just kind of walked away from there, took that robe off, and he probably gave it to somebody. Who knows? I think he would probably do that. He had no need for it. He was God's man. But that's exactly what happened. And, you know, God had predicted that this would happen. In fact, I don't have time to go through all these scriptures. I was going to go through them with you, but I'll just summarize some of these. Do you know that the name of Cyrus, the king himself, God names him and tells him that he now is a servant of his 100 years before this even happened. Isn't it amazing? You could go back to Scripture. If you want to, it's Isaiah chapter 44 and 28 and chapters 45, 1 to 4. He names Cyrus. I mean, God is very clear. I mean, it says here before, and this is what Belshazzar needed to learn. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did learn, that it's God who sets up kingdoms and takes them down. God is the sovereign God who's in control. So that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean, verse 30, king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, there's some confusion as to, you know, this Darius the Mede. Well, remember, it was, even in that statue, it was said that the Medo-Persians would be that next kingdom, and that was a divided kingdom between the Medes, which was a smaller kingdom, and the Persians. Now, we do know that, believe right here from historians, is that Darius the Mede probably became like a governor over Babylon portion of it. The rest of the kingdom fell under Cyrus, the king of Persia. So here we see the ending of this magnificent kingdom. And I wish I had more time to go there, and we would see that one of the reasons that God brought this judgment upon Babylon is that, as I said earlier, is that they were oppressing the poor and the oppressed. And also he mentioned something about bringing vengeance against what they did to his temple. We find that in Scripture. But let me finish with these thoughts in the time we have left. I'm just going to quote these verses to you and think about what we've talked about here this morning, and particularly about Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. When God weighs your heart, what will he find lacking? It's a question we all need to ask. In fact, we're instructed by Scripture, and I'll give you these. You could write these down, and I'm just going to quote them. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." See, there's times where, you know what I'm talking about, my dear brothers and sisters. There are times in our lives when we know that we are not in right fellowship with God. And we're instructed in 1 John 1:9 is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the whole book of 1 John really is, the main theme is fellowship. You and I, as brothers and sisters, we have wonderful fellowship with this God. And he desires that. And you desire that. I know your heart. I mean, when you became born again, God gave you a new heart and he gave you a new purpose in life. But we still struggle, don't we, with this old nature, don't we? And sometimes this old nature, we give into it, and next thing you know, we've sinned against God. And when we sin against God, we don't never lose our salvation. But listen, our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ and his finished work. It doesn't depend on how well I respond to that. Once I've been born again, I'm his. Secured forever. I believe in that with my whole heart. There's so much scriptures about that. Because salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't depend on you and me. What he's looking for is fellowship. And that your joy might be full. See, this God has everything in mind for you. He has your best interest in you. He's not saying you can't do this and can't do that to punish you. He knows the effects of sin and what it will do in your life. And it breaks fellowship. And you have no joy. You know what I'm talking about. I know when I've sinned against the Lord, man, the last thing I want to do is be here with you people. No, I'm serious. Because it brings heaviness and conviction of the heart. But my spirit says, Bill, you need forgiveness. You need to be restored. You need to have that joy again. So when I do confess my sins and I know that he's faithful and just and he cleanses me, is that I have every right in the world to come up and hug my arm around my brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy the time we have together. I look forward to the next hour. When? Because you and I will stand here together, giving our hearts in worship and praise to our God. So let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:4. 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know what that was? Paul is saying, look, the communion time is a wonderful time to come together and honor our dear Savior Jesus Christ. And you're called to participate in that. But a lot of you are getting drunk and a lot of you are getting sick and some are even dying. Why? Because you're coming with a heart that's not right with God. And don't participate in unless you examine your heart and make sure things are right. That's why when we have our communion up here, we always tell everybody, this is a time to examine, make sure everything's right in your life. This is something that really takes serious. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So even for the non-believer, somebody comes here, and we have many times people come in our church, and they're looking for something. But see, they haven't come to grips yet that they're a sinner and they need a Savior called Jesus Christ, who's the only answer for their predicament. We sometimes have people sit for years thinking they're okay. That's why it's instructed, test your heart, make sure that you're in Jesus Christ. Now, I need to close here, going beyond the time, so let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, thank you for what you show us in your word. Lord, how you even warn us through these things. But more than anything else, Lord, that you want us to have good integrity, that you called us to be a people, a holy priesthood, a holy people, that we would represent you to this dying world out there that's lost in wickedness and sin. And Lord, how we need to be those who show forth the goodness of God, that Lord, that we'll walk our talk, that Lord, that we'll be like a Daniel. One that when trouble came, people sought him out. Why? Because he was a man of God who was committed to you, to your word, and it had great effect on him. So, Lord, I want to pray for my dear brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. Just encourage them through the word. Lord, help us to examine our hearts and to make sure, Lord, that our motives are correct and that we are a people who really love you. And how do we love you? We obey your commands. And we love one another. This way all people know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. So now, Lord, as we go into the next hour, Lord, I do pray for this dear pastor this morning, Mario, who will be sharing with us all the way from Croatia. Lord, bless him. Empower him this morning. Give him the unction of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's not that we want to come and hear a man from Croatia. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so that will only happen as your Holy Spirit takes precedent, that your Holy Spirit has his way today in each one of our hearts. So bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.